All right. Well, good morning, Central Baptist Church. It's good to see you folks again. Had a great time with the early service. I'm glad to see that in between the services, it's good to know that some of your staff are being led by the Spirit. They were not very nice to me. And I see that they came under some conviction and asked forgiveness. So that's good. So, but I hope that your day didn't start like Brenda and I's. We just, on the way here, we just felt very hurried and harried today, and just kind of, I don't know, it seemed like we got up early enough, but we just, I don't know what it was. But when I got here and pulled into the parking lot, I realized that I had forgotten my readers, my eyeglasses to help me. I'm at that stage in life where I need that help. And my wife said, well, I've got mine. So these are not very masculine, but you probably can't tell from where you are anyway. So I've got her readers to help me, and I'm secure in my manhood, I guess. I'm okay. So, well, take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to Psalm, the 77th chapter. And I want us to look at a few things this morning. And while you're getting there and while you're doing that, is I would just ask you this. Have you ever asked the question, why? In fact, most of us have asked that question many times in life. And honestly, those questions start even with little ones, with the little kids. And they did a study with some four-year-old kids and found out that they really like to ask the question why and a whole lot of other questions. And they discovered that some children will ask up to like 390 questions a day. That's a lot of questions. And can you imagine if you're a parent or grandparent or somebody that's on the receiving end of those questions? But really in life, church, we never really stop asking questions, do we? We just don't. Our questions obviously change from the time that we might be a toddler as we grow into being a teenager and a young adult and on into adulthood. The questions do change, but people ask questions. And we see some questions that even the psalmist this morning in the 77th chapter begins to ask. Just a little background. The psalmist of the 77th chapter is a person who is obviously in life. They're struggling. There's some troubles there. There's some difficulties. They're asking some questions. They're wondering some things, and they begin to even wonder some things and ask some things about God. But then I'm going to share with us three things I think that are very, very helpful for us. It's helpful for individuals. It's helpful for a family. It's even helpful for a church. There are three practical suggestions that can help us when we're troubled, when we're questioning, when we're wondering even about the future. And so let's look together, beginning there in verse 1 of Psalm 77. It says, my voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. And when I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. For you have held my eyelids open, and I am so troubled that I cannot even speak. For I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago, and I will remember my song in the night, and I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. So the psalmist begins to in their state of trouble, of difficulty, of questioning. They now begin to ask these questions that are around the subject of the Lord himself. For will the Lord reject forever, and will he never again be favorable? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in his anger withdrawn his compassion? Then I said in my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Now there's another translation that I really like better. The ESV says it this way, that in my grief I began to contemplate the right hand of Almighty God. You see, church, when we are troubled, when there is questioning, when we are wondering about our future, one of the greatest things that you and I can do is, number one, do what the psalmist did. He begins to question and ask these things like, you know, God, where's your favor? God, are you ever going to be gracious and compassionate again? And then in verse 10, he says, but I'll remember the right hand of God Almighty. Now, if you're not a biblical scholar, you would want to know this, that oftentimes in the Scripture, when Scripture references the position, if you will, or the right hand of God Almighty, it's speaking to and is in the context that God has all authority, that God has all the power, and that God is the one who redeems and restores and rescues and saves. God is the one who leads and guides and directs and takes care of his people. And so the psalmist, even in the midst of all this troubling emotional stuff, maybe you find yourself here this morning. You've come. It's been a very emotional week. It's been a very troubling week. Maybe you've thrown out some questions to God yourself. By the way, can I tell you and remind you, God's okay with that. In fact, he loves when his kids come to him with everything, with all of their questions. You know what they found when they studied with those four-year-old boys and girls? That boys and girls even had questions about God. Like some of those I shared in the early service was, you know, when does God eat supper? And when he does eat supper, what does God like to eat? And where does God go on vacation? Well, church, again, we take our questions to a God who cares about us. And so the first point is simply this, is that we start with an appeal, just like the psalmist did. I will appeal to this. I will consider, I will remember the right hand of God. What the psalmist does then is we go on and he says, I'll remember the deeds of the Lord, and I'll remember your wonders of old, and I'll remember that there is no other God that is like you. But then later in the chapter, in fact, beginning in verse 16, it reflects on and focuses on that which we find in the book of Exodus, when God led his people faithfully out of Egypt. Look what it says in verse 16. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters. And your footprints may not be lone, but you led your people like a flock. Now, in Exodus chapter 14, it simply says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. If you remember the story, the people leave Egypt. God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and then he realizes, what have I done? Why have I let them go? He assembles his chariots. They take off after God's people. But there is the faithfulness of God. With the Egyptians bearing down on God's people and the Red Sea in front of them, pinned up and in between those two things, the people wondering what in the world is going to happen. And you remember the story. Moses says, today, get ready to see the salvation of God. God parted the waters. And the scripture says it this way, that the children of Israel, God's people, walked across on what? Dry ground. Now, if you were around here Friday, especially down where I was in Broken Arrow, the ground wasn't very dry. God's people walked across on dry ground. You see, church, it goes on to say near the end of that chapter, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. They saw the hand of God, the mighty right hand of God on their behalf, save them and take them through that difficult time. You see, we're going to go somewhere. We're going to go to something. We're going to go to someone. We're going to go somewhere when we're troubled, when we have questions, when things are difficult. Now, church, can I tell you, you got a great, great church family. Central Baptist Church, I'm not just saying that. I've been with you now three weeks, and I feel God's presence. I sense His presence here. I sense the love of the Lord, and I sense the love of God's people. And you have a great church. Really a neat experience for me was just a few moments ago. Didn't plan on seeing that, but I love when God does little things in the midst that, quite frankly, for me, you all could not speak to me the rest of this morning, and I'm going to be okay. We got up here and we prayed, and we got ready to commission those folks that are going to Juarez, Mexico this next week. And by the way, keep praying for them, because listen, from what I understand, they're going to be traveling in a church van. And if anybody knows about church vans, anyway, enough said. Be praying for them. God's going to use them. But when the prayer time was over, just the sweetest, most precious thing, there were a couple little guys over here. I think, Rylan, it was your son. And I don't think it was a family member. I think it was his buddy. There he is right there. He's right there. And it was the most awesome thing. And for me, I love when God shows us the little things. And oftentimes, isn't it funny, church, how He does it through children? And when the prayer time was over, those two little guys embraced and hugged. I got to tell you, I almost did a rev kev. I almost started bawling right there. I was like, man, God, that is just so awesome. Isn't it great to be Central Baptist Church and to be church family? When we're troubled, we can come, we can worship, we can hug one another, we can pray for one another, we can be there for one another. You got great deacons in this church. Great deacons. I can tell those guys love the Lord and they love you. And they want you to come to them, and they want to let you minister to them, and they minister to you. You've got a great staff here. You have great Sunday school teachers. I'm sure Bible study time, all those things work together. And we can appeal to those things. But church, never ever forget that the greatest appeal is exactly what the psalmist did in that troubling time. What did he say? I will appeal to the mighty right hand of God. That's where it starts. That's what we do. We take those things because, as far as I can tell, God's track record is perfect. His track record is perfect. His ways are perfect. There's no mistakes. There's no blemishes. I love the fact that we, in the first service, great worship, we sang, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." We sang that. We sang the old rugged cross. And then to come in here and sing about the good, good Father who is perfect in all of his ways. Perfect. And then to sing, I'm counting on God. I'm counting on God. If you're not counting on God today, can I encourage you? You can count on him. You can trust him. You can appeal to the right hand of God. Well, Pastor, you don't know. You don't know my life. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know my past. You don't even know my present. You don't know the stuff I've done. You know I don't. But I know a God who does. Who's a good, good Father and who's ready to receive you and love you right where you are. We appeal to the right hand of God Almighty. But secondly, it goes on and it continues with an admission. Look what it says there. He goes on to say, I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. I'll remember your wonders of old. I'll meditate on all of your work. And in verse 13, it says, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? It's the fact that he begins to think about, I'm gonna appeal to your right hand, God. I'm gonna remember what you've done for me, what you have done, that you have been faithful. But I'm going to admit also that you're a holy God. You're a righteous God. You're the one true God. There is no other God like you. You see, church, there is only one God who saves. There is only one God who is holy. There is only one God who redeems. And you know who it's not? It's not me, and it's not you. We sometimes want to be God. We want to play God. We want to still be in control and call some of the shots. But when we come to Christ, we're to come with everything. Jesus becomes King Jesus. He becomes the one who is on the throne of our life, not us. And so we come and we trust him. And we take everything to him. We need that which is consistent and constant. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. He is never changing, is always the same. One person said this, we cannot attain the presence of God because we're totally always in the presence of God. What is missing is our awareness. Isn't that good? See, God is always there. God is ever present. Even when we're troubled and we're questioning and we're discussing and all of that stuff. But what we forget sometimes, we don't have that awareness that he is there. And the awareness begins to take place where we begin to question. And we forget to remember. It's always really, really good to remember. I figured that out and found that out when I was a little kid. I was about 7.5, 8 years old, and I have one sibling in this life, and thankfully it certainly isn't because of her big brother, but my sister's still alive today, and but after you hear this story, it's amazing that she is. I was a little kid, and she came along, and now I was a big brother, and I had a little sister, and we were out in the front yard one day, and we were out there with my mother, and my mom had to go do something, and I don't remember all the particulars. I was just a little kid. I don't know if she had to run inside for a few moments, or maybe she had to go answer the phone, or she ran next door, or went somewhere in the neighborhood, but I do remember this part of the story is that she said, hey, I'll be back in a few minutes. You watch and take care of your sister. And I said, okay, for about the next 30 seconds. And then I left. I took off. I forgot. I mean, I didn't realize I was going to be a built-in babysitter just yet. And so I took off from the community. I had friends to go play with and things to do. And so I went out into the community and found my buddies. And so we were out playing, and I don't know how long it was, but I had my back to all of the action. And one of my friends said, "Hey, I see your mom coming." And it was at that point that I did what? I remembered. And I just remember as an 8-year-old boy, I remember to this day just that awful feeling in my gut and my stomach, and I went, "Oh no." And I turned around, and when I saw my mother's face, I really said, "Oh no." Because there she was with the stroller in tow, and it wasn't pretty. I tell that story to say this, church, is that remembering is one of the great spiritual activities that we can ever engage in. Because remembering reminds us of the power and the authority and the preserving and protecting right hand of God. And when we get in agreement and say, "God, you're holy. God, you are righteous. God, you are truly a good God and a good, good Father. And you are worthy of my worship and worthy of my praise and worthy to me to surrender every area of my life and get in line with what God has for us." Because, church, remember this. God always, always, always has your best interest in mind as well as for me. He has the very best interest in mind for this church. Because he is a God who is holy and righteous and leads his people, which really leads me to our third and final point. The psalmist in this troubling and difficult time, so much so, the scripture says that I'm so troubled in spirit that I can't even speak, begins to appeal to the right hand of the Father and remember God's deliverance. Remembers there is no other God like you. And then the very last verse says this, "You led your people like a flock." You led your people like a flock. Church, sometimes being led isn't always easy, is it? Sometimes we buck it, we resist it. But God leads his people. That's what he does. And there's two practical things, and I'm going to flip back, and you can do the same if you'd like in your Bibles, if you have them. Psalm 73, there's some great verses in there and some things that we can gather and practically apply when we consider God's leading in our lives. In verses 16 and 17 in Psalm 73. And again, a little background on this psalm is, the background is simply this. The psalmist is struggling with the idea, and maybe you've been there too. Have you ever compared your life or your family's life? Maybe you've even done that with the church. That other people's lives seem so much easier and they're problem-free and there's nothing bad going on in their life. You ever done that? Anybody? Man, way too many times that I care to admit. But can I remind us all something, the rest of you, that never ever do that? For those of us that do, know this. Behind closed doors, every life and every family, they've all got problems. They've all got difficulties. They've all got things they've got to face. But the psalmist here is upset about that. And I've been there. Why? How come everything's going great for them? How come, you know, I would hear sometimes, "Man, I heard so-and-so down at such-and-such church. Man, he gave an altar call and 15 people came down. How come nobody came down today at my church?" Well, it's probably because of the preacher. That's why. We begin to struggle and compare. In fact, that's what this is. The 73rd Psalm is a contrast of the wicked and the righteous. But then look what it says in verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. The Message translation says it this way: as I began to try to understand this, it gave me a headache. I don't understand, church. Sometimes the wicked, sometimes the folks who never think one thing about God. And honestly, they never will. Good things happen for them. They get good jobs. Good stuff happens for their kids. They kind of go through life seemingly problem-free. But remember, church, no one gets through this life without trouble and difficulty. Nobody. But he says, as I began to try to understand this, it became difficult until, look at verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I was reminded of what is their end. See, church, I would simply say this. Here's our two practical points. Number one is this, is to think biblically about matters. Think biblically about matters. That's why we should spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer and spend time in God and take His Word, His truth. These just aren't words on a page in some book. This is the alive, living, active Word of God. And when we do life thinking biblically, you know what? As one person said, if we would only think biblically about every aspect of our lives, students, I would tell you, boys and girls, start early. Think biblically about life. And you know what? Adults that have been doing that for a long time, it won't take all your problems away. It won't take some of the hurts away from life. But you know what it'll do? It'll save you from a lot of difficult heartache and things through life. It'll help you through those times. If we would only think biblically and consistently in life. And the other thing is this, verse 17. It should be very, evident to us. Until then, and I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Think and take time to think biblically about life. And secondly, is simply this, take time to meet with God and His people. You know, give yourself a pat on the back. Hopefully today, this for you wasn't that you just checked off a box. Okay, I went to church. No, you didn't just go to church. You came where there's life. That's what you did. You came and surrounded yourself and came to worship the living God with people who are now alive. There's something about when you come and meet with God's people and you worship the Lord together. We think biblically about things, and then we also take time to meet with others in church and worship Him. And you know, church, the amazing thing that has happened is when we do those things, it will help us in so many ways. Well, the thing we need to understand about God's leading, we can appeal to the right hand of God, God Almighty. We can consider the fact and remember that God is holy and God is righteous and He is the one true God. And then remember that He desires to lead us. That's who He is. God is willing to guide us. He's able to guide us. And He takes us places that we couldn't even imagine. He leads us like a flock. In fact, the Bible simply tells it this way. It says that as God guides us and leads us, He reminds us exactly who He is. Now, there were some other verses, church, that I came across, and I've got to tell you. One of them talked about that we go to church and we worship with God's people. But then it also talked about heaven, that really, God, there's when I admit and see that you are the one true God and I follow you and I commit to you, that when it comes down to it, in heaven, what do I have in heaven but you? And when I'm on earth, what do I have on earth but you? And that's really true, church, is it not, in both places? And I was really reminded on one of those when I thought about and read that verse this week where it talks about, you know, God, you are the one true God, and you are the God that leads, and you are the God that I can remember how by your mighty right hand you have done things for me, and you are faithfulness. You are faithful even when I'm not. That God, whether it's in heaven or on earth, what do I need besides you? Now, the heaven part, I don't have any problem with. Amen? Because when I get to heaven, I mean, I can't wait to see Jesus. But like others, you know, some people say, man, I want to spend some time with Paul and all that. But it's the other part when I read that other verse. God, what do I have? What do I need? Because in heaven, I've got you, and on earth, I've got you. But does anybody ever like this earth stuff? Anybody ever have any wants or desires, needs, things you... You know, for me lately, and God just kind of reminded me as I read that verse this week, especially the part on God in all of the earth, I don't need anything else but you. But God reminded me of something that, quite frankly, it's not all that important. But boy, I sure want it. Who wouldn't want a 75-inch TV? Anybody? We have this place in our house now down in Broken Arrow. I call it the media room. It's just a room. But it, I mean, at least to us, it's kind of a bigger room, and I've already got all these grandiose plans. It's going to be the media, you know, room. It's going to, I want to get a bunch of, I don't know, lazy boys in there and have people over and watch OSU football until last night. Maybe we better not do that. But that's become the joke, is I want this 75-inch TV. And anytime I'm anywhere, it doesn't matter, Walmart or somewhere else, man, Brenda, I'll see you later. I'm going to go check where the 75-inch TVs are. You know what, church? The reality is how awesome. That really would be awesome to have a 75-inch TV. But you know what? A 75-inch TV... watching OSU football, that's not going to bring me happiness. That's not going to bring me purpose and fulfillment for my life. That's not going to make or break my life. If I get that 75-inch TV, I'll just say, thank you, Lord. But if I don't ever get it, and right now I have to watch the 32-inch that's up there, I'll live with a 32-inch. You know why? Because when the troubles and questions and difficulties of life come, even when I'm saying, God, why? God, what are you doing? Are you punishing me? What have I done? Why is this happening? What's taking place? Oh, yeah. I remember the right hand of God. All the mercy and goodness and grace and protection and all that he's done for me. And to get in agreement, remember, God, you're holy. God, there's no holiness in me except Jesus in me. So help me to look more like Jesus and remember that you're such a good father. And just like you led the people out of Egypt, you'll lead me every day of my life. Let's pray.